Thank you again for the wonderful place to stay. That room is just incredible. I am telling you. I'm working on another book, and I'm doing some writing this week, and it's just a great, quiet place to do some writing. And there are all kinds of delicious snacks they have. If you want some snacks, you can go downstairs and get some coffee or some fruit or whatever. Refrigerator, microwave. It's incredible. I almost feel guilty, really. I tell Claudia before we go to sometimes these places are so fancy, we feel this is just not us, you know. We travel across country in our car, we usually look for a Motel 5 or something like that, you know. But this place is incredible. I even thought today, what I should do, you know, really, if I was a good Christian, what I should do. I noticed there was a Super 8 right down the road. I should just check out of here, say, don't build this church. This has got to be tremendously expensive. I'm going down to the Super 8. They're okay. They've got a nice little continental breakfast, you know, a piece of leftover toast or whatever. And so that's what I really should do. You know, if I was really, nah, forget it. I'm okay. We're good. Thanks so much. I appreciate it. It's wonderful. I really do appreciate it. Colossians chapter 1. Follow along. I'll read a couple of verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. In Christ, that's Paul's theological watchword. Go through the New Testament, read his letters, and look for those two little words, in Christ, over and over and over. Blessing, we are in him, he is in us. And there's much involved in that, those two little words. In Christ, which are at Colossae, the city. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, why does he say that? Because he did not go to Colossae. He did not help to plant the church. He did not spend time there with those people and write a letter back to them. He just heard about it. He knew what had happened. The church had gotten planted. So he's writing back to them for a specific reason. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, of course, Paul's writing the letter, but he didn't start the church there. Also, ye learned of Epaphras, you know, I've heard it pronounced 6,000 different ways, like a lot of the words in the word, but take your pick. Epaphras, the way I like to say it, our dear fellow servant, who is to you, for you, of you, a faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras was a preacher. Colossae was in a province, that's like a state province, called Phrygia, starts with a P. You've seen it before in Scripture. That was a province of Rome, Roman province in Asia. And today it'd be Turkey, part of modern Turkey today. Colossae, the city, was about 100 miles east of Ephesus. So it was in the same region, the same Asia Minor region of the seven churches of Asia. You know that you hear about in Revelation 2 and 3, Laodicea, Thyatira, Ephesus, etc. That was the region where it was located. Interestingly enough, and let's take the time to look at some text tonight. This letter that Paul was writing was also to be read in one of those cities of the seven churches. Look over in chapter 4 at verse 16. I hope you have your Bible and the text to look at tonight. We'll be referring to it a bunch, at least as we introduce what we're going to talk about. Verse 16, and when this epistle, this letter, is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So there's some instructions. Paul says, you're going to read it, church at Colossae. You guys get the blessing out of it. And I want you to take it also to the church at Laodicea and share it with them. This church at Colossae was planted by the guy we just read about, Epaphras. Probably what happened. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, 100 miles to the west. Remember, that's the longest time Paul spent in one city. He stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. Probably while he was there, from Colossae came Epaphras, and when he was in Ephesus with Paul, he heard the gospel, he got saved. He goes back to Colossae, and God uses him to plant the church. That's why he's called, in that verse we read, verse 7, he's called a minister. He was their spiritual leader. This is also one of the, what kind of epistles? Anybody know? I'm sorry? Well, it's Pauline, we know that. There's a bunch of Pauline epistles, that's good. But let's get more specific before you win the parting gift and the prize. What's the, all right, I'll give you a hint. When Paul wrote this, he was in prison. Okay, so this is one of the four prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now, why did he write this letter? Well, we know generally he wrote it because God, the Holy Spirit, directed him to do that, and we could be blessed all throughout the ages. But specifically, most of these epistles are written with a very specific reason. Usually it has to do with doctrine. And in this case, there was some strange heresy, some strange false doctrine going on. Here's what they believed. Some of the false teachers, and this is reflected in the text and in other places. They believe that God is good, that's good, but material things are evil. God is good, but stuff is evil. That means they actually believe God is good, but this body is evil. It's bad stuff. And eventually it became a philosophy, a false doctrine called Gnosticism, from the Greek word to know, gnosko. And the Gnostics, Gnosticism, that's what they believed. They believed since stuff is evil, Jesus didn't really have a body. Is that strange? But that's what they believed. And we get gnosko, Gnosticism, we come today to a world called what? Agnostic. And that's a guy who says, we just can't really know the truth. And it all started way back in the time of Colossae, Asia Minor, and Paul wrote to combat that false doctrine. They taught, because of that, if Jesus didn't have a body, they taught that Jesus was not God. In other words, he was not even human because matter is evil. Now, I can't figure that out. If you figure it out, tell me after the service. That's what they believed. He didn't really have a body because matter is evil. They also were deeply involved in this false doctrine of following what we call legalism. And in this case, they were talking about sticking into Judaism, the rituals of the Jewish religion, dietary law, had to keep all those, observing the Sabbath perfectly with all the things that the Pharisees added. They added hundreds of things to God's directive in even the Sabbath principle. Rigid self-denial. And eventually out of that came the people that kind of worshiped themselves, denied everything they could. Paul writes this letter in Colossae to warn them about this heresy. So, if you read through the book of Colossians and keep all that in mind, you see, Paul talks a lot about the deity of Christ. He confirms the fact that Jesus was not just a man. He was God, and he is God. He talks about reconciliation. Have you guys heard of the book, The Exchange? Are you familiar with that here? Well, exchange, that's reconciliation. When man's born, he's born separated from God. He inherited the old nature and the sin nature from Adam and Eve, and he's an enemy of God. Enemies need to be reconciled. That's the gospel. That's the exchange. Jesus exchanges his perfection with our imperfection and sin. And the minute we're born again, the new birth, reconcile, reconciliation. That's a theme in the book of Colossians. Paul talks about redemption. We see it in the text here. election, whatever that is. Yes, it is true that before the foundation of the world, God made some choices. Brother Barber, are you a Calvinist? I guess you might say I'm a no-point Calvinist. That simply means I don't deny the fact of election, but I certainly don't hold to the T-U-L-I-P, the tulip of the of some Calvinists. I don't believe that's consistent with Scripture. I do not believe that before the foundation of the earth, God decided He was going to create 1,000 men and He'll make 500 of them to go to heaven and 500 of them to go to hell. That is inconsistent with the love of God. So that definition of election is wrong. But we do talk about the fact that when we're born again, we are called the elect. That's found in this book. There's a lot about forgiveness here. There's even a lot about the church. Let's look now at verse 14. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption. Just mentioned redemption's in this book through His blood. We're redeemed, we're bought back from the slave market of sin by the blood of Christ. Even the forgiveness of sin, praise the Lord for forgiveness, the power of the cross. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the firstborn of every creature. That is a key phrase used by some cults who try to tell us that Jesus did not exist until He was born. And that's contrary to the fact that Jesus has always been here. He's everlasting. Let's keep reading. For by Him were all things created. If He created them, He had to be here before He made them. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. By the way, verse 17, that's our text tonight. We're going to just study that one verse. Look at verse 18. He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Because Jesus got here first, He needs to be first in everything in my life. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconciliation, all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. We're going to do something a little bit different tonight. First of all, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want you to pray a silent prayer. I want you to pray this, please. Dear God, convince me tonight that because You got here first, I can survive. I'll say it again. Dear God, convince me tonight that because You got here first, I can survive. You pray that silently, and I will lead us in prayer. Father, we're thankful that we have the Word of God. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who can open the truth and make it clear and plain to us tonight. I pray that You'll convince all of us that, Lord Jesus, because You got here first, we can survive. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to do two things tonight. First thing we're going to do is we're going to memorize a Bible verse. We're going to memorize one Bible verse. And then we'll take the rest of the time and we'll apply the principle of that verse to many practical areas in our life. Here's the Bible verse. Let's learn it together. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Follow along, I'll read it to you. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. If you happen to have the New King James Version, they changed that little word by to in. They made that little word a little bit clearer, but it's the same thing. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, you know, when I learn a Bible verse, I like to, first of all, learn the first couple of words. That's usually what is tough for me. I mean, I can get the reference, Colossians 1:17. How does that thing start? And if I can get the beginning, I can get the rest of it. How does this start? Two words, and he. Now, I know this is a little strange, but I'm sorry, I was born this way. It just came to my mind. That's a name of some people I know. Andy. And I also thought about, let's see, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And then I thought about Andy's Candies. I think they make those in Wisconsin, those little green mints. Andy. That's how this verse starts, Colossians 1:17. Andy, I tell you, how about this? Does that help? It helps me a lot, you know? Oh, what are you going to do with sin? We're going to nip it in the bud. You know, these hands are lethal weapons. Grew up with Andy Griffith, didn't we? You know? Oh, boy, I could go on. Gomer. Remember when Gomer got the dog? He said, Gomer, what's the name of your dog? Spot. Spot? Why are you calling him Spot? Because he doesn't have any spots. Yeah, whatever. Andy. That's how this verse starts. I remember when Aunt Dee, remember the freezer broke down? And she said, oh, it's okay, Andy. We don't want to spend the money. We'll just get it sometime. We'll figure it out. And Andy said, Aunt Dee, call the man. You know, call the man. Claudia said that to me a number of times when our trailer was having demon problems. Call the man, Dave. No, I can fix it. Call the man. Andy Griffith. I could go on forever, but I won't do that. Ernest E. Bass, you know. Howdy do to you and you. It's me, it's Ernest E. It was great, I loved it. There's another story I won't tell to you, but there's the guy that got saved. His name's Bruce Fry. He happened to be on the campus of Northland Baptist Bible College years ago and told the guy next to him he got saved, and he was his friend. And he said, hey, there's a guy in Franklin, Tennessee. His name's Dave Barba. He's planting a church. You ought to go see him. I know you're from Nashville. And he came to see us in our new church. He had pigtails and some real nice earrings when he came in on Wednesday night. And he had just gotten saved. I discipled him. He grew and went on for the Lord. I tried to help him to sing right, but but that was kind of tough because his background was Nashville background, and he was kind of headed up the list there. Anybody ever heard of Bruce Fry? You ever heard of Bruce Fry? Anyone? You ought to hear him. He's a blessing. He's now an evangelist. God uses him all over the country. And he was an Andy Griffith professional. I mean, he knew every episode, the numbers of the episode. He has the funniest song you'll ever hear about Andy Griffith. But oh, how God is using Bruce Fry. So how does this verse begin? If you don't know by now, you in trouble. You're not here. Colossians 1:17, and he, now the rest of it's not that hard, because it's about Jesus. He is before all things. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Let's say it again. Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, what does that mean, consist? You know, you would think, why wouldn't it be exist? Consist is not a word we use a lot. Well, it's from a Latin word, consistere. Sistere is an infinitive, and it means literally to stand firm, to exist. The word C-O-N in the Latin is a prefix, which means together. So consist means in him all things stand firm together. They're not going to fall apart because he created them. He made them. He was here before they were here. I looked at this verse in a number of other translations. It's kind of interesting. I see it translated, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You think about that little word, that phrase, consist, hold, or held together. That tells us All things unite in Him. He's the one that sustains the universe with power, with balance that's necessary to life's existence and continuity. Hey, listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says this: Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He's before everything. That means when the universe had its beginning, Christ already existed. Thus, by simple definition, He must be and He is eternal. Hey, listen to this verse. We hear that at Christmas. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, small city, not that well known, yet out of you, Bethlehem, shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So that means that Jesus was not only before John the Baptist, his forerunner, but He was also before Abraham. He was also before the angels were in being, or the heavens, or the earth, or every creature ever formed. John 8:58, Jesus said this: I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus in the beginning. Go to the end of the Bible. Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. One commentator, I think it's Jameson Fawcett Brown, said this. He said, since He is before all things, He is before even time. That is eternity. Verse 15 in Colossians 1, I think we read it, says He's the firstborn of every creature. You know what that means? It means He's the first begotten of every creature. That He's begotten before every creature. He was existing before all the world, before all time, before all eternity. Now, I know all that I said was pretty deep, right? Don't worry, it's not going to be that deep the rest of the message, because I tell you how I want us to apply this. Remember when you were a kid and you had the teacher said, okay, everybody dismiss, go to the water fountain, get yourself a drink of water. What did you do? Well, if you were thirsty, you took off running, you pushed the other guys out of the way, and you got up to the water fountain and you said what? I got here first. Right? I got here first. I got here first. I have a right to have a drink of this water because I got here first. Now, to make some application tonight to this truth, I want you to help me. This is going to be audience participation night, and I'm going to tell you what your clue is. Here's your cue. Kind of like a choir leader I'm going to be. And whenever I say, and Jesus says, you're supposed to say, I got here first. Let's practice. I'm mumbling along, you know, preaching, talking. And Jesus says,
I got here first.
Very good. Wow. And Jesus says,
I got here first.
That's really the main truth of the verse we just memorized. And He is before all things. So if He's before all things, by Him all things consist, they're held together. And if He's before all things, that means no matter what happens in my life, Jesus got there first. Let's start with the day you were born. I was born September the 10th, 1850. No. Yeah, I'm getting on up there. No, 1950. That's when I was born. 9:45 a.m., my mom used to say, "David, you're my Sunday school boy," you know, because we were in this big old Baptist church. 9:45 a.m., that's when Sunday school started, and that's when I came into the world. I was born in St. Francis Hospital in Memphis, Tennessee. That never meant much to me until I heard evangelist Ron Comfort bragging all the time about I was born in a Roman Catholic home. I was born again out of a Roman Catholic home. And I used to think, how can I preach? I don't have a Roman Catholic background. Well, I can say, Brother Ron, I was born in a Roman Catholic hospital. Yeah, amen. St. Francis Hospital. And you know, before the doctor said, "It's a boy," Jesus was already there. He was there before the doctor took my mom into the delivery room. He was there before I cried my first cry. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 15, he said, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret." He was talking about being formed in the womb, "skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." And in that passage, what does the psalmist say? He says, "Oh, Lord, you really messed up, you know. You just made these ears too big, and you made me too short, and you just made me shy." No, he said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." He praised God that before he was born, Jesus was there. How about you? Do you ever stand in front of the mirror and say, "Wow, look at me," you know, as a teenager? I know my friend across the school or across the aisle there, she's like Sleeping Beauty. She's beautiful. What about me? I'm more like the Wicked Witch of the West, you know? And you say, "Lord, it's just not fair." But Jesus says, "Got here first. He made you exactly like he wanted to make you from eternity past. I don't completely understand it. There are things we'll not." Sometimes God even says in the book of Isaiah, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." Take truth as you see it and believe it and rejoice. "Oh, Brother Barb, it's just not fair. I'm just not outgoing like so-and-so. And I think maybe the Lord messed up." But Jesus says, "Got here first." Oh, I just wish I could play piano like the pastor could play. Wow, I've tried and I can't carry a tune in the bucket. "Lord, I think you just kind of messed up." Jesus says, you're repeating to me one of the greatest theological truths found in the Word of God, and that is Jesus Christ got here first. Proverbs 8:22, listen to this. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth." That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, "Take no thought for the morrow." He said, "Think about your life. Take no thought for your life. Who sustained, who gave you life?" God did. And if God gave you life, he's going to give you all you need to sustain that as long as that's his will. But what do? We fret about the future. "Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. Everything's getting so horrible. I don't know if I'll make it. I don't even know if I'll be able to make it without falling into sin." And we worry about that so much. Jesus says, "I got here first. And whatever I face, I know the Lord's there first because I'm his child." January 23rd, 1971, I got down on my knees and received Jesus as my Savior like a little child. And you know, before I got down on my knees, Jesus says, "I got here first." Look back at the text, verse 13 and 14. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Those two verses talk generally about salvation. Just before we came into the world, God was there. We came into the world. Jesus was there. The time came. We heard the gospel. God opened our heart. And we trusted Christ as Savior. Christ was there. Just think about the events that led up to you getting saved. I'd love to hear testimonies tonight. I'm sure there's some wonderful ones. Maybe you were in a Bible study and they were talking about salvation. You didn't get it, but you heard about it. And then maybe somebody invited you to come to an evangelistic meeting and the preacher talked about Christ and you didn't totally understand it yet, but you were just kind of getting there and getting there. And then finally the time came when the Holy Spirit opened your heart and He convicted you and you made a decision. And on that day, wherever you were when you received Christ as Savior, Jesus says, I got here first. He was there. That encourages me as a soul winner. That encourages me to never get discouraged. When I talk to somebody about their soul and they don't seem to be interested, I'll say, the Lord's in control. And when He's ready for them to come to Christ, He will be in the room. He'll be in their heart to give them the opportunity to say yes. Look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Paul's talking about how he's praying for the folks at Colossae. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. Who is it that helps us to understand the Word of God? It's the Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. So when you hear a Bible teacher, Sunday school teacher, a preacher explain the truth and light comes on, you can say, Jesus says, I got here first. When you're reading Bible on your own and you see something jumps off the page, just like what we're talking about tonight jumped off the page to me about 1 year ago when we were serving in Antigua. And I studied this passage and I said, wow, what a blessing. When that happened to me, I just realized that Jesus has already been there. He was ready to open that up and make it clear to me. Look at verse 11. 11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness. Do you know what it takes to help us not to worry? It takes long-suffering. It takes biblical patience. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe I'll take an entire service sometime this week and we'll look at long-suffering and see what a powerful blessing and tool it is. If you live by faith, then you know how to have patience. Read Hebrews 11. We worry about the future. Oh, everything is falling apart. But wait a minute. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, held firmly together. No, things are not really falling apart. We can all look back in things in our lives, and we had trials, and we will have more. That's part of growth in the Christian life. And there may be a time when we think, boy, things are falling apart around me. Maybe you heard recently of the missionary in Cameroon, Wesco, who was shot to death. He was in the car with a friend of mine who had not long ago asked me and Claudia to come to Cameroon and help them there. And God didn't lead us to do this. But they were driving down the road, you've heard the story, and random gunfire. Well, was it random? Actually, Jesus was in control. He always is. And that husband was killed. And you think, that wife with all these children, how's she going to survive? Well, a couple of weeks ago, they discovered that she has a disease, a number of tumors in her body. And right now, boy, she needs encouragement. She needs prayer. Because I guarantee you, doesn't matter how strong a Christian she is, there will be thoughts of, where is God? Does God really care about me? My husband's gone. What are my kids going to do? And oh, how we need to be burdened to pray for her, that maybe when she's reading through the book of Colossians, she'll say, wait a minute, Jesus is already here. He got here before the doctor told me about this disease. He is in control. But we're just human, aren't we? don't know about you, but I sure am. So we must pray for one another that God will strengthen her. Are you worried about money? Well, Jesus says, I got here first. Are you worried about what's going to happen to your children? Jesus reminds us, I got here first. And by the grace of God, we can call on Him and depend on Him. Verse 9 again. This cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with what? Knowledge of His will. Oh, what's the will of God for me? Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to take this new job? Do you want me to go to a different school? Do you want me to continue to date this guy? You know, you want us to get married? Where do you want me to go to college? What is your will for me? Hey, this whole book started in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by what? The will of God. Even before Paul became an official apostle and seeing the risen Lord, the Lord Jesus was before him. And it's through the Lord Jesus' power that he found and did the will of God. What next in my life? Jesus says, I got here first. Oh, there's so many stories I could tell you, but I'm not going to do it. It would take a long time. I stand before you so thankful as I look back in my life and I see the providence of God. And I see God clearly leading. Claudia and I have made at least 3 major decisions in ministry in our life. The first one was to leave our growing church. Double services, hundreds of people, needed to build a building, money in the bank, left Menominee Falls and all those people we led to the Lord and loved. And God said, leave them, move into a fifth wheel trailer and hit the road in full-time evangelism. God made that so clear. I don't have time to tell the story, but it was just miraculous. He very clearly spoke to me and my wife in different places of the city at exactly the same time. And what a wonderful answer to prayer. And I look back and think, well, that was miraculous. But you know, as I look at this, I say, well, you know, Jesus got there first. If he created all things, he just put those things together. We had another major decision to make. I remember where we were, and God spoke to me and said, hey, Dave, it's time to go off the road in full-time evangelism, plant another church. Go to Tennessee and start a church. God made it so clear through the written word of God, through circumstances. I look back and say, well, that's pretty simple. Jesus got there first. He knew what he wanted me to do, and he made it clear as I was willing to do his will. How about in witnessing? Does this help me when I think about sharing the gospel? Well, look at verse 7 again. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister. He was the pastor. How did he start the church at Colossae? He had to start it by telling people about Jesus. He had to start it by fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus went before him every time. He gave the gospel in a synagogue, or he knocked on somebody's door, or he talked to somebody in the marketplace. He banked on the fact that Jesus was not kidding when he said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, I will go before you all the days. He said, get the gospel, every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he said, all the days I will be with you. So every time I give the gospel to somebody, I can rejoice that Jesus got there first. And the response is completely in the hands of God. And I can just continue to sow the seed, sow the seed, sow the seed, and bank on the fact the Lord was there first. I got a call just a few minutes ago from a friend of mine, a pastor from California, who spent some time in the church that Claudia and I just helped in California, Hollister. We were there for a number of months, and did kind of a tune-up and help for them like we're doing in Tucson right now. And one weekend there in Hollister, Claudia spoke to the ladies They just made a local church, bring the ladies in. And some ladies came from other churches. And Claudia spoke on Friday night and in Saturday. And she's listened to me enough, and I've kind of coached her enough that she can kind of speak like an evangelist. She knows how to close the service. And they're unsaved ladies. She knows how to tell them to get saved and lead them to. And she's seen some ladies saved in the last few years in her meetings. That Friday and Saturday, there was a lady there named Peggy. Peggy was a Roman Catholic. She was connected to a person in that church, a neighbor, and that's why she came. She heard Claudia speak on Friday night, gave the gospel. She heard Claudia speak on Saturday, practical things for ladies, had a great time. And then she was kind of curious about this guy that Claudia was married to, and it happened to be me, and I was preaching the next day. So Claudia invited her, and Peggy came to the service. Now, you know what I preached on that Sunday morning? I preached on how to know the will of God. If you were here Sunday morning in Sunday school, you'll know that's not exactly a fire and brimstone gospel message, is it? But at the very end of the message, I happened to put up on the screen one of my favorite verses about the will of God, which says, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I gave a simple invitation. Peggy got saved that morning. A sharp, pretty smart lady involved, I believe, in computers. Well, I just talked to Brother Mincy, who followed us there in Hollister, and he said, yes, faithful, going on for the Lord. She's in Bible studies. Claudia hears from her. And I thought about, you know, that was just a sovereign God. That was just the Lord Jesus going before. Put Claudia's voice to give her the simple gospel and talk to her about the Lord and open her heart. And God the Holy Spirit to open her heart on Sunday morning. And that's the process that God will accomplish. You know why? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are you afraid to witness? Say to yourself, I shouldn't be afraid. I'm an ambassador of reconciliation. I'm a soldier in the army of the Creator who got here first. So since Jesus got here before I did, I'm just going to go ahead and finish what maybe He's saying to this lost soul. Somebody said it takes 7 times for a lost person to hear the gospel before he finally gets saved. I don't know how they got that statistic, but it could be, you know, he's on the 5th level or maybe the 6th level. And maybe this time I give him a gospel track, he'll get saved. Why? Because I, outgoing personality and you know, I know all the verses in the Bible. No. I tell you why. Because Jesus says, I got here first. And I bank on that. When the Holy Spirit prods me, says, what about that person there? Do they need to hear the truth? And then last of all, what is it that we might fear ultimately? And really, it's a valid fear because it has been called the final enemy. That is called death. Physical, human death. We are going all to one day, heart will stop beating, they'll put us in a box, we'll have a funeral, hope it'll be a celebration and time of joy, and then of course we're ushered into the presence of the Lord. But the process, getting there, sometimes we get a little bit nervous, and I believe that's okay. Maybe that's why David the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because Jesus says, I got there first. We don't know how we're going to face the last enemy. We don't know in what mode our Father will use to usher us into the presence of the Lord Jesus and the angels and loved ones who've gone on before us. But we can say with confidence right now, no matter how God chooses to take it home, Jesus got there first. Because of Colossians 1:17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. They stand firm together. If this be so, this is what Spurgeon said. Here's a quote from Spurgeon. I love this. If this be so, that God's love is so great to us, What shall we do now for God? Be frequent in prayer, abound in holy duties, live no more to yourselves, but to Christ. Christ died for us, but wherefore? That we should still live in sin? No, but that we should die in sin and live henceforth. We should die to sin and live henceforth not to ourselves, but to Him. So why is it that I should decide as a believer, so I should purpose in my heart, just like Daniel, that I'll just give all to God. I'll yield to Him in every area. Every moment of every day I belong to Him. Why is it that I should do that? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus says, I got here first. Let's bow our heads together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. How about you and your relationship with your Lord tonight? Are you right with Him? Are you rejoicing in Him? Maybe you're questioning Him because of a circumstance in your life. Oh, it's just amazing how it's when we travel and talk to folks, we realize what burdens believers carry. Things that we know not of, maybe just you and the Lord. Are you hurting because of that? Are you getting to the point where you're questioning God? Maybe you just need to say, Lord, thank You. Because, Lord Jesus, I know You got here first. You have it all worked out. You know how You can be glorified if I yield to You. I die to self and trust Your perfect plan. I wonder if there might be somebody who say, just by raising your hand, Brother Barbara, pray for me. I need to talk to God tonight and get something settled because tonight I am convinced that Jesus got here first. Slip up your hand, put it right back down. I won't embarrass you. God bless you. Wonderful. Others, I'm looking all around. Slip it up, put it right back down. You're just saying, I need to talk to God in my heart, right here in my seat tonight. Maybe confess a sin, make a new promise to Him. Maybe just tell Him afresh and anew, thank you. Because God bless you. Amen. Because you just realize and you're convinced that He is before all things. By Him, all things consist. He got here first. Anyone else? Slip your hand up and put it back down. Anybody? Anybody need to get saved tonight? Are you prepared to die? I mean, you cannot really say Jesus got here first when you're facing death unless you put Him first at one specific time in your life by turning from sin, putting all your trust for heaven in Jesus, and becoming a born-again believer in Christ. You can do all the good works you want to and get baptized in every tank in the state of Illinois and Wisconsin, anywhere. You can believe all that and die and go to hell because it's not baptism that died on a cross. It's not good works. It's not lifestyle. It's not good intentions. It's Jesus Christ. You must have Him in your heart. He came. He lived perfectly. He died. He was raised from the dead. Anybody say, Brother Dave, pray for me. I'll be honest with you and honest with God. I'm just not sure. Christ is in my heart. I want to get Him in there tonight the best I know how. I want to turn from sin and trust Jesus as my Savior. Slip up your hand. Somebody need to get saved tonight. Anyone at all. I'm looking all around. I'm not going to embarrass you, but you can get saved right there in your seat. You can pray and ask the Lord to be your Savior. Anyone? Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are willing to get there first. Thank You that I didn't have to get there first and face what You faced, but You were willing. And I'm thankful. I am grateful. Lord, I pray that You'll help all of us to just take our short life, all that we have, give it to You, yield it to You, surrender it to You in every area in small token of thanksgiving. For the fact that no matter what we have faced or will face, You got there first. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for hands that were raised, those who to whom You've spoken. I pray that as I talk to You, they'll do the same thing. Confess sin if need be, make a new promise, whatever. I pray they'll settle it. Thank You that You hear us as Your children and You respond in grace. If there's anybody unsaved here tonight, I pray they won't leave this building still dying and going to hell, I pray they'll speak to me, speak to the pastor, speak to someone else in church. Let us open the Bible and help them know they're born again, born from above, supernaturally regenerated. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.